in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to look at this parable that we have here, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, and so I will read through the parable, and then we will begin with a word of prayer. So Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." Father in heaven, we come before you now. We just thank you for the opportunity to assemble together this evening. We just thank you for bringing us all together. We're thankful for the unity around your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for your Word. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit will guide me as I teach, and will prepare and ready our hearts to receive your truth tonight. We pray for our pastor and those who aren't here tonight. We just ask that you give them grace and mercy. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So two things we often forget as Christians. We often forget the most terrifying thing that a person can face is the wrath of God over their head. And the other thing that we often forget is that the most wonderful thing that a person can enjoy is the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal salvation through him. And so those are obviously things we don't want to forget, but often we forget what we have been saved from and what we have received. And then we begin to grow entitled, some in varying degrees. And so our passage today instructs on the key principle of the kingdom of heaven, which is the awesome grace of God. And we're going to see it in the context of the apostles, and as these Jewish apostles, well, they had to learn that this wonderful gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be extended to the Gentiles coming down the road. And were these Jewish apostles who began to become entitled about what they had, were they going to be okay sharing this with the Gentiles? And so in this passage today, the Lord is using this to really correct the apostles' attitude that they had in chapter 19, and we'll look at that context here shortly. And so we just preface with the question, where does God's grace stand in your life? Is it lost on you, what he saved you from? How often you reflect on your awesome salvation that you have in Christ? And are these things, what does it take for these things to be lost on you? Now, as we look at our context, The Apostle Matthew, he was the royal chronicler for the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is his apostle, or this is his gospel. And the purpose of Matthew, he's writing about Jesus, who is the coming king, and he was coming to set up his physical kingdom of heaven. Obviously, we know that the kingdom of heaven was pushed off, and he established his local church with baptism in Matthew chapter 3, the offices of apostles in Matthew chapter 10, church discipline in Matthew 18, and obviously the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And so he's preparing his church members with the principles of grace and that of the kingdom of heaven, which would be needed for the Jews as they would be given this Great Commission gospel mission. And so as we come to our passage, we have this parable of the householder, the laborers, and the vineyard. And ultimately, we're going to see he seeks to humble his apostles who feel entitled and deserving of preferential treatment on earth. So if we look over at Matthew chapter 19, in Matthew chapter 19, we see Peter in verse 27 says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Now, we're going to look further at this context in Matthew chapter 19 here shortly. But this was the attitude that the Lord was seeking to correct. Lord, I've given up my whole life for you. I think I deserve a thing or two in this life. Well, ultimately, the Lord would teach him, you're working for an eternal reward. But what you have right now in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in itself is enough. You're born again. You have the opportunity to serve the king. Well, that right there, that should be enough. However, we grow entitled. The grace given to us becomes lost on us. And we start to think, well, I need Jesus plus this, 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 and this. And so the principle of the kingdom of heaven is not merit, but grace. And he's going to teach them that. Now, a few definitions here. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and justice is getting exactly what you deserve. And so we have to keep these terms in mind. And ultimately, grace, it's unmerited favor. It's not based on our effort. You don't deserve it. I'm giving you something you don't deserve. So grace rolls off our tongue, but we can forget that definition. And so the apostles, they were struggling with the Lord's approach in this grace-based kingdom. And so if you look at chapter 19, verse 13, we see that the apostles, they rebuked the little kids for coming to Jesus. Get out of here, kids. This is the king. And so you see verse 13, "Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them." So the disciples, they were becoming entitled that, no, Jesus is only for special people. Get away, non-special people, little children. 14, Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Then we look over at verse 25. Let's see. He's talking to the rich man here. In verse 25, it says, "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved?" And so this is in reference to the Lord. He turned away the rich man. Rich man says, "Here's all my stuff." And the Lord turns them away, not interested. And so the point in verse 25 is they were exceedingly amazed. They were blown away that, wait, you want the little children to climb all over you, and you're turning away the wealthy, powerful individuals in society. And so the disciples or the apostles are having a hard time understanding what's going on here, Lord. And the Lord was ultimately going to teach them that it wasn't a merit-based kingdom, it was a grace-based kingdom. And so, as we already looked at in verse 27, Peter asks, "What do we get for following you, for forsaking you?" And in essence, what Peter's saying is, Lord, we've sacrificed so much for you. And just the irony that eight chapters later, the Lord would sacrifice himself for mankind. And so what we have here is Peter is lost and he's forgetful on ultimately what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do and what he would do. Now in verse 29 of Matthew 19, the Lord indicates that their eternal reward would be positioned in the millennial kingdom of heaven with Christ. And so you see it says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. In verse 30 it says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so he gives this proverb, this truism, that would have a resounding number of applications all throughout Scripture, but we'll look at this closer here in a moment. And so in essence, he's telling them short-term pleasures you cannot keep. You can either choose the short-term pleasures you can't keep or the long-term treasure that you cannot lose in the kingdom of heaven. And so he's offering them this. But we see their attitude here. Now, later on in chapter 20 and 21, despite these parables and these teachings, they would remain proud and entitled. And so we see the Lord, he would just continually, progressively be working and sharpening his apostles. And really, the height of their maturity would come after his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, as we come back to chapter 20, we look at a few of the elements of the parable before we jump in. And so the householder of the parable that we read would be God, who's sovereign, he's generous, he's gracious. The vineyard, this would be the domain of Christians working in the kingdom of heaven. The marketplace would be the world where the lost would stand idle. And then he gives several time markers, and ultimately he's talking about a 12-hour work day. So he'll talk about the third and the sixth and the ninth and the 11th hour. And so he's basing it off this 12-hour work day, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. All right, so we're getting our bearings here before we dive in. Then he talks about the laborers hired at different times. Well, this would be the saved Jews and then Gentiles. And he talks about the laborers who were hired early. This will ultimately be the Jews. They had the Tanakh. They had the prophecy of the coming Messiah and his grace. And they were given a contract. Hey, at the end of the day, you'll get a penny. A very clear contract. They knew the reward that was coming. Then you have those who came in the later hours, seemingly the Gentiles who would come on the scene in the 11th hour. And these, they were amazed by God's grace. They didn't have all the luxuries that the Jews had, the Torah, the Tanakh, the covenants, all of these things. And they had no defined contract. They just had the merit and goodness of the householder. And so for those who came later, he said, whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And so you see the difference already between these contracts. Those who came later, wow, you're giving me work, you're hiring me this late in the day. What a blessing. This is great. But those hired early, well, they received plenty. They worked for 12 long, hard hours. But they developed an attitude when they found out those coming on later got the same thing they got, which is eternal life. And so we're seeing these elements here. And ultimately what we'll see, the complaint of the first workers, well, those were the Jews who worked the longest, even though they had all of these things. They felt they deserved more. And ultimately we'll see the landowner's response. He warns against their spiritual pride that generates an I deserve attitude, an attitude of entitlement, which is not an attitude that we ever want to bring before the Lord. Because the Lord will always say, I gave you my son, what more can I give you? And so the onus then falls on us to, well, do we appreciate the greatest gift that he has given us in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now ultimately, this parable reveals the unfairness of grace in a merit-based world. And so surely in a work world, that is unfair. If I go and I work a 12-hour shift, And then some guy, he shows up at the 11th hour and only works 1 hour, and we get paid the same thing, I would have a problem with that. We all would have a problem with that. But we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. And we're not talking about worked hours. We're talking about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have in salvation. And so when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, grace is completely unfair. Grace is unfair. And so our merit, our effort, and loyalty, we always think it deserves more. And that's what the apostles thought. We've done all this for you, Lord. What are we getting? And so again, the key here is the principle of the kingdom of heaven is not merit, but grace. And so God does not owe us salvation for something we have done. But he gives us salvation despite everything we have done. And likewise, he owes us nothing yet gives us everything in Christ. And so, by definition, God's grace and salvation is not fair. And we always have to ask the question, do we really want total fairness? Do we really want God's perfect, immediate, effective justice? Well, I want it towards my enemies, but I don't want it. We don't want that. And so we have to start recognizing the grace of God in our life in all areas, in salvation and in our sanctification. And this is obviously an opportunity to praise the Lord for not exacting perfect justice in our life. And ultimately, he exacted perfect justice on the Lord Jesus Christ when he poured out his wrath on him. And so we come to our passage. And we see in verses 1 and 2, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with them, with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And so here I would interpret this as the Jews that received this grace after working a full 12-hour shift. God went out to the Jews early in time and chose them to usher in the Messiah and made covenants with them. He redeemed them through faith in the coming Lamb of God. And so if we recall in Genesis chapter 12, God made his covenant with Abraham. I'm going to give you a great nation, a great seed. And so God chose him. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. We look over at Matthew 21:43. Despite all of this, Matthew 21:43. The nation of Israel would reject Christ. Not all of them. Many of the Jews were saved. But Matthew 21:43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so we see, even though the Jews were first, well, they would reject the kingship of the Lord. The Lord would establish his church. And the gospel ministry would primarily go to the Gentiles. So Christ, he sent the saved Jews into the vineyard early to serve him. He had the prophets, the kings, the apostles, and they were privileged but few. We go to verse 3, it says, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And so we see those in the later hours, they receive this grace. Christ comes to them. He meets them in the marketplace, redeems them, and sends them into the vineyard to serve him. And so we see those in the marketplace. They were standing idle. It's a perfect active participle. This was their. This is who they were. It was an ongoing action. They were lost standing in the marketplace. If we look over at Ephesians chapter 2, and he's giving these little details as a reminder. You were standing idle in the marketplace until the householder came, redeemed you, and put you into service in his vineyard. And so Ephesians chapter 2, if we recall, in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." And this is the beauty of the householder meeting us in the marketplace, redeeming us, offering us salvation, turning to him in faith and repentance, and then being launched into his vineyard for service. All at various different hours of time. And so, if we think of the Gentiles, well, they did not grow up under the living word of the Torah or the Tanakh. The Gentiles did not grow up in the Levitical system, seeing the substitutionary Lamb of God. They only had a conscience of right and wrong, and other than that, they were completely pagan to spiritual things until Christ came into their life. Now, if we continue, verse 8 says, "So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour. They received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny." And so in verse 8, we see the householder, he calls his steward. Seemingly, this is God the Father calling the Son, "Hey, go bring them in." Now, the rapture was still a mystery at this time, but you have this brief little hint at this coming of the Lord. And so he says, "Call the laborers and give them their hire." And here in verses 9 and 10, we see the unfairness. Each group gets their reward, but here comes the 11th hour laborers. You guys only been on the scene for an hour. Barely an hour. We've been working in the sweat of the day all day. This is not fair. Let's see what they get. And so, what were they going to get? Now, remember, they weren't given a contract. They were just given whatever is fair. And so this is, again, we see these subtle differences. Those in the first hour, you work a day, you get a penny. Those in the later on, they had to go off the merit of the householder. Whatever's fair, you'll get. That's fine with me. I am glad I was hired. I can even bring fractions of a penny home today to save for whatever they would need. Now, they received a penny, though. This would be a day's wages for 1 hour work. And what we see here is they did not get what they deserved. They got what they needed. And this is what the householder does. He doesn't give those what they deserve. He gives them what they need. You can't do anything with fractions of a penny for them to take home for the day. So he gives them the full penny. This is what you need, but this is a beautiful picture of God's grace. So they deserved a menial fraction of a penny, 1/12 of a penny for working 1 hour, but that could not meet their biggest need. And that's where we have to see what Christ is doing here, what he's teaching here is they got what they needed instead of what they deserved. And needed was that penny of salvation, of God's tremendous grace, that I will take your place on the cross. I will pay for your redemption, and giving this offer to those who would gladly receive it. And so grace and salvation is not what we deserve, right? What do we deserve? We deserve God's condemnation and wrath for our sin. What we need to solve our greatest problem is ultimately his grace. Now we see in verse 10, "But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny." And so those first laborers who worked all 12 hours say, "That's not fair." So Peter, well, you go to the Lord with a complaint, you're going to get a lecture. You're going to get a parable, a teaching here. that's not fair. In our world system of broken justice, it's not fair. But in the kingdom of heaven, the principle is grace, which is unmerited favor. Grace is not fair. It's getting a pardon at the last hour. Right? This was the woman in John chapter 8. Pharisees come, they have stones in hand. She had a death sentence. She would be dead in 5 minutes if the Lord didn't intercede. And he intercedes, right? Right just in time, they drop the rocks and she's pardoned. And this is what the Lord's grace is in our life. So how often do we forget that we had a death sentence? We had the most terrifying thing known to man hanging over our head, God's wrath, and Christ intercedes and pardons us and gives us eternal life. And so all throughout Scripture, the Lord is reminding us, this is the greatest gift you can have. Why is it lost on you? So we see their disgruntlement. Now, verse 11, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us. How dare they be equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat and the heat of the day? But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. So we see their visible behavior here while they were murmuring and complaining against the good man. We see they had this issue of comparison. These last have wrought but 1 hour. And how often do we do this? We measure others' effort. Lord, I'm doing more. And we start in getting in this business of comparison with others. We see scorekeeping here. Thou hast made them equal unto us. How dare you, good men of the house? Thou hast made them equal unto us. You can see it coming out of their attitude. They are clearly lower than me. I am clearly superior than them. How dare you make them equal unto us? We see the gatekeeping, right? The horror of equality by grace in Christ. They can't come to our level. We're the 12 apostles. We are special. Remember that? And then they justify it. We have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And so in essence, they're telling the master, don't you see what I do for you? Ultimately, they believe that their sacrifice makes them more valuable. Their worth is determined by the intensity of their and the length of their service. They think God's grace operates on a merit system here. Ultimately, what's at the core of their heart desire? Well, the desire to be superior to others. They crave the recognition for their sacrifice, and they seek advantage to be better than others. And so we see all of this coming out in their attitude when it comes that they receive a penny, you receive a penny. Different lengths of time. But this is how God's grace operates. They forget what he did for them. But what does the Lord do in verse 13? He answered one of them and said, friend. Calls him friend. I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? God indicates, I don't owe you anything. And there should be no surprise here. I hired you. I pulled you out of the marketplace when you were standing idle all that time. I put you in my vineyard to serve for eternal reward, by the way. What more do I owe you? And so now he's aiming this at their entitlement. God saved us and we forget where we came from. We forget about his grace and grow entitled. If we look over at Ezekiel 16, the Lord had to remind the Jews back then of a similar issue. You grow entitled in what the Lord's done for you because you forget where you came from. You forget the wrath that you were saved from and you forget the grace given to you. And so Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4, he's talking to Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. You go to verse 4, it says, And as for thy nativity in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. And so the Lord here reminds Jerusalem, similar to as he's reminding the Jewish apostles, they were as a discarded newborn in a field. You can't paint any more helpless of a picture. This is where each of us was when we were standing idle in the marketplace before Christ came into our life. Completely helpless. He gives the details. The umbilical cord was never even cut. You were born and discarded. You didn't even get the time of day to have your umbilical cord cut from the placenta. They were never washed or salted. They were never swaddled. No one ever loved you. No one pitied you. No one had compassion on you. You were laying in a field of your own blood, vulnerable and on the verge of death. So the Lord, through Ezekiel, paints a very vivid picture. You had nothing. You don't even deserve to be alive. But when I pass by, again, you were polluted or tread down in your own blood. You were actively dying. And when I pass by, I said, live, live. And you see in verse 7, it says, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. So not only did I save your life, did I change your life, every blessing you take for granted is above and beyond the greatest blessing of salvation from death. And so we see this principle here in Ezekiel. And we come back to our passage in verse 14. He says, Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Take your reward and go enjoy it. And don't forget what is fair. Don't forget these lessons. Verse 15, he says, Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And so God is not a Scrooge. He gives hyperabundant grace, and he did that in giving his son, Jesus. Romans 5:20, Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so do you have a problem with God giving the grace of salvation or other blessings to others? Are you like Jonah? How dare you save those dogs, the Ninevites? Can you oblige God with your efforts? Do you feel that God owes you? Do you have an evil eye towards God's goodness? No, I deserve the goodness. Why are you giving it to such and such or so and so? And so this is where the apostles were. Well, we're forsaking all. We're sacrificing our lives. Why am I not getting these things? And so we see in verse 16, it says, So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. So the last shall be first, and he's preparing, ultimately, these Jewish apostles for the Gentiles. Hey, praise God that a few of the Jews were saved. The Lord used those apostles. They were called pillars in Galatians. They were used for the Lord's service. But the gospel ministry would mainly be shunted over to the Gentiles. They'd be entrusted with the gospel. The 11th hour laborers will be first. Why? Well, they're just as thankful for God's grace without any expectation for reward. Whereas those first hour laborers, well, we've done all of this. Don't we get more on top of what we already have? Then he says, many are called and few are chosen. He reminds the apostles that you are part of a minority. The apostles were among the many Jews who were called and responded to be God's chosen. And God calls those standing idle in the marketplace, but sadly, few respond to this. And so as we finish tonight, if we look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 14 and 15, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And so, the love of Christ and his tremendous grace in saving us, this should constrain us to live our lives for him. We should not wander away from what Christ did for us on the cross. We should not lose sight that we were saved from his terrifying wrath and given tremendous grace. And we should rest in that we do have all tremendous blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we come now. We thank you for this time and your word this evening. Pray that we will consider these truths, that we will rest and run to what you did for us on the cross each day. We ask that you bless the rest of the service. In Christ's name, amen.